As far as our text today and what we're doing, we are finishing up this is the fourth in a series, four-part series, on why and how to study the Old Testament. Week number one we did, is the Old Testament relevant? Is the Old Testament true? And so that was kind of the theme on that one. The second week, we went through what is the panoramic view of the Old Testament? What's the big landscape? And so we kind of did the hand jive sermon. There's a test to follow here later on. See how you remember, well, remember that. But we went through how to learn the Old Testament and what it's about. Last week, we did, is the God of the Old Testament and the justice that you see that he dispenses, is God out of line in the Old Testament? And does he change in the New Testament? And the bottom line is that you have a God who's consistent from Genesis to Revelation, and we talked through that last week a little bit on God the Judge, and we dealt with that. Today is, let's get to it. It's time to study. And today I want to talk to you about how to study. This is a very practical, this is something that I'd like you to take home, and before the day was over, say, yes, I'm beginning to apply this. I don't know if this will be helpful or not in the process, but I did find it. Top 10 ways to know you're not reading enough of the Old Testament. I won't go through all of them, but number one, you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a few hits back in the 60s. Number two, the minister tells the sermons from Genesis, and you have to check the table of contents first. Number three, you open to Ecclesiastes, and a World War II bond falls out. Number four, your favorite Old Testament patriarch is Hercules. Number five, you become frustrated because Charlton Heston isn't listed anywhere in the concordance. Number six, you catch the kids reading Song of Solomon and you demand, who gave you this smut? Number seven, you think the minor prophets worked underground in caves in Pennsylvania. And then the last one, I'll just skip through a couple of them. The last one, the kids are beginning to ask too many questions about your usual bedtime story, Jonah, the shepherd boy, in his ark of many colors. When you read Scripture, you need to always recognize there are two parts that God intends for us to have in relationship to Scripture. This is everywhere. No matter where you find in Scripture about Scripture, these two things come up. For example, in Joshua chapter 1, you'll find this passage. Joshua 1, do not let this book of the law, the word of God, don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. So part one is what? Meditation, rumination, study, consider, think about, look at. Let it just work through you. Why? So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So what you have is meditation and do. Study, do, think about, do. Those two things are there. Psalm 119 in the 15th verse. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. Verse 16. I delight in your decrees. I'll not neglect your word. Okay, this is all the bringing it in. Do good to your servant and I will live and I will obey your word. Here's what he says. God, as long as you give me breath. God, if you give me life, I will do what you say. And so here's the two concepts. You'll find that everywhere the Scripture is written. I meditate on it and I do it. This morning I want to talk to you about how you study Scripture, how you meditate on it will be kind of where we finish up here in a little bit. Number one, here's point number one. This is not too complex. Get a Bible you can read and read it. That's where you start. Get a Bible you can read and read it. I believe that modern translations have value. The Bible was written in Hebrew, and the reason it was written in Hebrew, because they spoke Hebrew at that time, okay? It was written in Greek in the New Testament. Why in Greek? Because people spoke Greek. So what should you be reading the Bible in? In the language you speak. And so get a translation. I don't have Hebrew background by knowing the language, but I've got 4 years of Greek. And I can tell you that opening up my English Bible, I am able to say with clear confidence, wow, this what they said in the Greek Bible, this is what my Bible says. I use the English Standard Version. I use the New American Standard Version. I use the New International Version. There's several versions, but basically all they are is just translations into my language, and they're good. There are cults out there that have stupid, weird Bibles, but normally you can tell that pretty clearly by the front cover page. A good Bible. Read it. Here is actually my point number one. Point number one is when you read, read whole books and whole sections. Read whole books. The Bible was not designed to be read a few verses at a time. If you read a few verses and call it Bible reading, you're really probably a little off kilter. You don't do that with anything else in life. This Bible wasn't written in verses. I'm glad we have some verses that we can all find 2 Chronicles at the same time and find a particular verse in the 7th chapter or something. But don't read the Bible verse by verse. You read whole sections and books. That's the starting point. That concept of reading Scripture means that you read all of Ezra. We're about to start Ezra next week. Read the whole book. Read it 2 or 3 times. Read the whole thing. Nehemiah follows that. Read the whole book. Read it 2 or 3 times. Well, what do you do if there's great big books? Then read them in sections. The book of Genesis. If you just take your Bible and just kind of play with it before you start reading, well, if you just play with it, you'll recognize that chapters 1 through 11 are a section. How do you know that? Well, because it kind of it becomes obvious. Chapter 12, a guy named Abraham shows up, or Abram. He doesn't die till chapter 25. He's kind of the star show from chapter 12 to 25. That's kind of a section. Joseph shows up about chapter 36. He doesn't leave the scene till about 50. So 36 to 50. So read sections. Don't just read a few verses. That's really goofy. When you consider transform lives, I promise you, it is always about the Word. It just always is. Alexander Campbell, I wrote about him in a paper several years ago that meant a lot to me on transform lives. Alexander Campbell said on his father's desk was a well-worn Bible, an ink pen and a piece of paper and a concordance. He said, my father had a great library with a great number of books. He said, whether my father had read all the books and no longer cared for them or what, he said, I don't know, but I can tell you this. My father's Bible every single day was the cornerstone and anchor of his life. And Alexander Campbell said from that, my father's love for the Word, I found it. Well, you take a look at transformed lives. From my own situation, I would tell you that my own wife, I've been married to Julie almost 31 years. Julie, a lot of things you can't explain about Julie, but one thing you can explain, I promise, is the place of the Word in her life. Julie goes to bed before I do as far as going in the bedroom, and she will always turn the light on and sit at the head of the bed, and the light is turned on her side, and Julie will read large sections of Scripture. When I come in every night, the Bible is laying basically in the middle of the bed by the time that I come there. And sometimes she'll say, wow, do you know this, or whatever, but she reads large sections. When she turns the light off, the Bible goes up beside the bed. I get up and come to work in the morning. She's normally, we'll go to the treadmill or something like that. But when I come back at noon, her Bible's not on the floor beside the bed. Her Bible's back up on the middle of the bed again, because when she finishes her workout and takes her shower, she's back and she will sit on the head of the bed again, turning the light on in the bedroom, and she will read again. My wife twice a day is in the Scriptures. My wife is in the Scriptures. And the explanation of who and what Julie is really comes out of this concept of the Word. In Romans chapter 10, there's a truth. This truth is about faith. Do you want a strong faith? Yes, it comes out of several things. You can't give a simple answer that doesn't include some others. But Romans chapter 10 says you won't get a rich faith by wishing for it or even praying for it. You want to know where rich faith comes from? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. Now, that hearing can be with your eyes, but you got to hear the Word. If you don't know the truth, you will struggle. You won't have strength. You need to know the Word. There are people who say they don't have time. That's incredible foolishness. To say you do not have time to read the Word is just not accurate. That's a lie. It is about priorities, no doubt about it. As a quick illustration, there's not a young couple in this congregation, there's not a childless young couple in this congregation that has time to give 24-hour child care. Nobody has time for that until your baby's born. And when your baby's born, suddenly your world turns upside down and you will give 24-hour-a-day child care for the next 35 years. I mean, it's perpetual. You will not have, and you know what? You're glad to do it. And you'll find time to do that. Why? Because you turn your world upside down based on priorities. And so what people basically say when they don't have time is they're saying this, in light of my present priorities, I don't have time to do the Word. And that's all you're saying. The concept of saying, this is the anchor of my life and I will be in the Word, is absolutely essential. By the way, if we didn't have time to read the Word, TV would be a colossal failure. Malls and stores would look entirely different. Sports leagues would fail, and on it goes. Knowledge of the Word. Others say, well, it's too hard. I begin to read and it's just too hard. Again, I'm going to say, you are nuts. But here's why. Because to say it is too hard to read is an insult to God. Here's what you're basically saying. You're saying, God, you tried to talk to me, but you failed. God, either you're not capable of communication or you made me too stupid. And neither one of those are true. The concept that it's hard, that's true. But it's too hard? Yeah. Why would I say it's hard? Well, because it's not a comic book. It's not exactly like catching a punchline. It is the mind of God to the mind of the man about the most true things in all of life. It's about sorting through the lies we believe, and here is what God says. And it will take work, but it's not too hard. I will tell you, looking after a family and loving them is hard, but it's not too hard. The concept of Scripture is it needs to be invested in. And so I beg of you and I ask of you to invest in the Scripture. The Bible is not some secret code. It's not got some trickery involved. It's not some mysterious hunt for some kind of where's Waldo hidden in here. It's not some obtuse rhetoric. Basically, it's the mind of God explaining to us this is what the truth is. I'm not the one who coined this phrase, but there's no doubt we live in a Christian culture that is very sensuous. Now, by that, I don't mean sexual per se. That's not what I mean by that concept of sensuous. You're in a Christian movement where the people live off their feelings. All you have to do is spend any time counseling people through the problems of life, and you realize we live off our feelings. How this feels to me, how it seems to me. Boy, it feels this way to me. It looks this way to me. It feels this way to me. Just senses dominate. I'll guarantee you that is always a person who doesn't spend a lot of time in the Word. You will live off your senses. Now, you'll love Jesus, but your senses will dictate your life unless the Word dictates your life. And somebody who spends lots of time in the Scripture, the truth and the facts of what God has said begins to rise higher and higher, and suddenly how I feel about things begins to drop and subvert and turn, and suddenly what becomes priority for me is what is the truth, what has God said. Man, I'm telling you, that's when you make a good father. I'm telling you, that's when you make a great husband. I'm telling you, that's when you become the guy at work that is a man of God. You have to turn that over. And the only way you'll do it is by getting into the Word. I want to give you a couple of suggestions. I'm going to suggest that when you read, you're always reading two particular sections at a time in Scripture. Now, this is an opinion on how I read. So I think I need to always be reading the Gospels. I think you need to be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John all the time. I think I would be able to stop you in the hallway and say, what did you read about Jesus this week? And you say, well, I was reading through the first half of the book of John again. Okay? I think you always need to be in the Gospels. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think that's essential. I think we don't know enough about Jesus. Number two, I think you need to be reading other sections of Scripture, New Testament and Old Testament, kind of moving back and forth, but I think you need to be reading, and so at least those two sections. Now, for myself, I do not read 7 days a week. You say, well, Randy, it's obvious. No, I don't read 7 days a week. I just figure life is complex enough, and especially the way my Sundays work and some other stuff. I got a job after work on Sundays. I'm telling you, bummer job. I read in my mind, I'm aiming for 5 or 6 good study times a week. That's what I aim at. And if I can get 5 or 6, if I don't jump off high buildings, if I missed one or stab myself with scissors or something along that line, I don't do that. Because it's not a legalism. But I do want to have 5 or 6 times a week that I sit down and can spend extended time just working in Scripture. And I would say the same thing to you. When you read the Old Testament, we're going to put a chart up here for you. Danny, have you got that chart there somewhere? There's a chart. This chart is just kind of a quick glance. It's online. If you want to find it on our College Heights website, it'll be at the information centers. When you read the Old Testament, please know, don't probably just start normally at Genesis and read through Malachi, okay? Because books interrelate. For example, when you're reading Genesis, that's when Job was written. When you're down reading Judges, well, that's when Ruth was written. So you tend to want to read things that are sort of related together. When you're in 2 Samuel, well, that's when the Psalms are written. When you're reading 1 Kings, that's when Proverbs are written. And you can just, I mean, we didn't even put all the books in there. In fact, Lamentations didn't make the cut. But what you do, that's a joke for those of you on radio, okay, those are listening. What you do is just begin to put some things together along that line. Let me give you the second thing. All of that is, number one, read large sections of Scripture. Number two, reread it and study it. Okay? So if I'm going to use a quick metaphor for you, on Mondays and Tuesdays, you maybe read broad sections of Scripture. I don't know. I'm just going to say that as kind of an analogy. On Mondays and Tuesdays, read broad sections of Scripture. Read widely. But on Wednesdays and Thursdays, go back and reread what you've been doing, only this time in small sections, and you're going to need three things. I'm going to mention these three. Number one is you're going to need an ink pen in your hand. You will not be a good Bible student without an ink pen in your hand. There's something about the human mind and human heart and human hand moving together. The mind will wander and go all kinds of places, but an ink pen in your hand will pull it back. And so with a piece of paper, you begin to write down things like, God, I don't understand. Why did you say it this way? Or, Lord, are you telling me I need to? And you begin to write. I think it's essential to have that ink pen in your hand. It's really, really a key part of Bible study, reading it paragraph by paragraph. Reread what you did. Number two, and I'm going to put these two together. Number two, you need a concordance and a Bible handbook. A concordance and a Bible handbook. Every family should have a good one. Get you a concordance and a Bible handbook. If you were to take a whole batch of letters that you might find at the Garris household and you pulled them out, which would be terribly boring because our life is not that exciting, but you had a group of letters from the Garrises, and you pull one out, and let's say you didn't know our family really, really well yet. When you pick it out, it goes, hi, Dad, you know, Ian and Brooke are doing well. They both said hi, which we know is, you know. He even puts in there, Brooke can't talk yet, but she still said hi, you know, and he says, by the way, she's beginning to run, and she got a big knot on her head from hitting the table, and this weekend we're going to Columbia because the campus house is having some kind of reunion. Okay, if you read that letter, you could figure lots of that out. I mean, you could figure out what's happening. But you might use a concordance to go look up everywhere the word Troy shows up. Well, who's Troy? And you could find everywhere that word is used. In all the letters, here's where Troy shows up. I can see where he was born on this day, and he's their oldest son. And okay, concordance would let you find everywhere a word is. A Bible handbook. There's any number of them. All of them, you can get them online, all kinds of stuff. But this is one that many of us that are old have. I mean, it's been wonderful for us. A Bible handbook. You would open it up, and it would look up Columbia. And go, well, it's a college town in the middle of Missouri, about 2 hours from Kansas City. And go, oh, okay, I understand. Campus house. What's a campus house? Campus house. Oh, that's a place where kids live where they go to college. And, oh, okay, you begin to put some things together along that line. Ultimately, you need a concordance and a Bible handbook. Otherwise, you're just kind of picking at Scripture. And so I would say you read large sections. And so from my quick analogy, it's not how I do it, but a quick analogy, Monday and Tuesday, read large sections. Wednesday, Thursday, go back and reread them, this time with an ink pen and a Bible and a concordance. Now, I'm going to give you four things here that are pretty important. These four things really matter that you understand what you're reading. When you're studying, you have to discern these four things. This does matter. Number one, the Bible means what God and the book's author meant for it to mean. The Bible's not an ink blot. And it means this to you, and this to you, and this to you, and this to you. No. It means what God and the author meant for it to mean. So if you happen to be in some weird poetic mood and decide, oh, I read this and it was so helpful to me, it's sort of, wait a second, before you come back off that cloud, what in fact did God and the author mean for it to mean? That's essential. It's not just a freewheeling about whatever thought comes through my mind. What did it mean when they wrote it? Number two. Some things in Scripture are meant directly for me. Some things in Scripture are directly for me. For example, Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, it will say, Be tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I don't care who you are, that's for you. I don't care what your name is, that's for you. Number three, some things are not meant directly for you, but God wants you to overhear the conversation. Meaning what? Meaning Moses is told to climb Mount Sinai. In fact, he climbs it 9 times. I'm never told to climb Mount Sinai. Because it says climb Mount Sinai in the Bible, I don't have to do it. But God invites me over to a conversation he has with Moses. God puts his arm around my shoulder and says, Randy, I want you to hear this conversation because there's something I want you to learn out of this. And I begin to understand the heart of God and what faithfulness looks like. But I don't have to climb Mount Sinai. Number four, some things in the Bible have nothing to do with God's will. All they do is expose the stupidness of human sin. So there's whole sections that you're reading, it's just the foolishness of other people. It's just the foolishness, and God is nothing doing nothing more than giving you a ringside seat in what is really very unfaithful things. Every now and then, I get a little amused. I'll see where someone wrote a poem or a song about some verse in Scripture, and I have to just cringe because what they chose is in a section where just stupidity and wicked men were talking, and they took one of the phrases from a wicked man and said, it's in the Bible, I wrote a song about it. Yeah, but what you wrote's the wrong direction. When you study, those four things really do matter. The last thing I want to mention is you need the third tool you need is a commentary. The third tool is a commentary. Commentaries are books that just kind of coach you verse by verse. Now, I will tell you, I'm not a big fan of commentaries early. So on my quick little story, if you're going to read broad sections on Monday and Tuesday, and on Wednesday and Thursday, you took your ink pen and concordance and you studied. On Thursday and Friday, use a concordance, but don't use a concordance on Monday. You ever ridden on a bicycle, one of those, a bicycle built for two? The person on the back doesn't pedal very much. They kind of just kind of go along for the ride sometimes. That's not always true, I realize, but often is. Commentaries will let you go along for the ride. Want you to be in the Scriptures yourself. Use a commentary. They're helpful. Go to our library, our church library. Sit down and read all you want in commentaries. The Bible College, I think for $1, you can get a library card over at the Bible College. They will keep books for you. They actually will. They'll keep them on their shelves and everything. And you can check them out for a couple of weeks. And wonderful things. Go do that. Online, the College Heights website has some links to commentaries. My wife was on a website this week called the Blue Letter Bible or BlueLetterBible.com. And she said, wow, there's some really good stuff on this thing. So use that. I have a software package that I bought that has all kinds of commentaries online. But use those things. Become students. Here's the last one, and this won't take very long. There are three things you need to do for Bible study. Number one, read large sections. Number two, reread it and study. And number three, memorize and meditate. 9 out of 10 people throw their hands up at the word memorization and say, oh man, I can't memorize. What a cop out. Here's the reason we cop out on it, though, is because we misunderstand what memorization means. Memorization does not mean memorize something so you could come quote it for the Sunday morning crowd. Memorization doesn't mean memorize something for the purpose of repeating it back word for word. Memorize means to so ingrain something in my mind that I could meditate on it for the next 2 or 3 days. To become so familiar with it that I have the ability to mull it over and roll it over and think about it. And so in any text, you want to read broad sections, go back and reread it, but circle and highlight a couple of ideas. These require my meditation, and I want to memorize them well enough to meditate, and it will begin to change you. It will begin to change you. That concept is really important. It takes a while to take the truth you know to work it out in the members of your body. My wife makes a lot of bread, and I just watch as she works it out. Memorization and meditation is taking it in and then working it out in all the parts of your life. How do I do this with this situation? How do I do that at work? How do I do this here? It really matters. Here's a promise. Praise team, you go ahead and come on. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 has this simple truth that here is what will happen. Just go to the last two verses, Danny. I don't want to go the whole thing. Just give me the last two verses in it. Isaiah 55, was it 10 and 11 or 9 and 10? Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Now let me just stop there. The rain causes the grass to green. The rain causes the harvest to come. Verse 11. So is my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now that's about several things. It's not only about one thing, but here's one of the implications of that. If you're in the Word, then the same thing that the rain did for the grass, that brown, dead August grass that became so green with the September rains, that's you, if the Word of God is in you. This morning, the invitation hymn is, do you want to be someone transformed by the Word? You want to talk to us about it? You're not a Christian this morning? Maybe you're a Christian. If you want to talk to us, there'll be leaders up front. We'd love to help you. Would you stand as we respond?